something from you guys. That'd be great. So sometimes I listen to these preachers online, and they'll be going, and they'll be excited, and they'll be passionate, and they'll be saying, like, am I preaching alone today? Am I preaching alone today? And I won't do that to you guys this morning, but I do enjoy you guys interacting with me a little bit. So there was I don't know if you've been down to the Ozarks. They apparently, down in that area, they do at least one particular place does a passion play. And this passion play is this presentation of Jesus' life at the end of Jesus' life, kind of the last week of Jesus' life. And they put on this passion play every year, and it sounds like there was kind of an unusual event that happened at that play several years ago. And the man playing Jesus was a local man, just as part of the crew, as part of the presentation of this story, of this narrative and the play that they were putting on. And he was playing the part of Jesus, and at the point in time where Jesus is carrying the cross from Jerusalem to Gethsemane, this man is, you know, walking amongst the people, and he's carrying this cross. And as he's carrying this cross, all of a sudden this man that's watching the play in the crowd stands up and starts heckling him, right? Which is kind of weird to heckle Jesus, I guess. But he's taunting him, and he's making fun of him and saying all these kind of things. And the man playing Jesus tries to ignore him and starts getting irritated. And finally, he decides he can't take it anymore. He puts the cross down, walks over to the man, and just punches him in the face. Which I don't know if that's a good image of Jesus or not. And so, probably not a very good image of Jesus, so I do know. All right. And so they get the man figured out. The man gets knocked unconscious, but they get him back up and they get him taken care of. They finish the play that night, but after that play, after that night, the director goes to it, because this is multiple nights of this presentation. The director says to the man playing Jesus, you can't do that, right? You can't go up and cold cock somebody, even if they're making funny and all those kind of things. And so he says, if you can't control yourself, I'm going to have to replace you. And the man playing Jesus says, okay, I understand. Yeah, of course, of course. And so the next night, again, they go out and they're performing this play. And at the same moment, at the same time of the play, the man playing Jesus is carrying the cross. And the man, again, in the crowd stands up and starts heckling him, taunting him, you know, and making fun of him, saying all these kind of things. And the man, you can tell, is getting irritated and more irritated as he listens to this man and tries to continue with what he's supposed to be doing, remembering what the director said, that he's going to be replaced if he reacts. And finally, he gets to the point where he just can't take it anymore, and he looks and turns to the man, and through gritted teeth, he says, I'll see you after the resurrection. I don't know. I don't know if that makes sense to you as far as Jesus, but I wanted to start with that story, primarily because we all have an image of Jesus. Hopefully it's not the image of him going and punching somebody in the face. Hopefully that's not your image of Jesus. But we all have an image of Jesus. We all have an image of God, right? No matter where we are in the spectrum of our theology, whether someone's an atheist and they don't believe in God, that's a view of God, right? Agnostics just don't kind of worry too much about it. They are kind of indifferent. They have a view of God. And even the most ardent, you know, obviously the most ardent Christian or religious person has a view of God. We all have a view of God, no matter where you are in the spectrum, no matter where you are. And so what I wanted to do, I guess the problem that comes with that, a lot of times we kind of develop a view of God based upon a lot of our experience, and we don't always necessarily back that up with what we've heard from God and what he's said about himself or what others who have experienced him have said about him, especially with what we find in the Bible. And so what I wanted to do this summer, especially as we kind of hit and miss, right, different weeks, I'll be gone for a couple weeks in the next couple months, I'm sure you guys will be doing vacation, that kind of thing. I wanted to do a series that was had continuity, but you wouldn't have to, you know, if you missed a week, you're still missing a lot if you miss a week. Just, I'll say that outright. You're still missing a lot if you miss a week. But you're not going to miss a lot of the progression maybe in a sermon kind of a series. And so what was kind of born out of that mentality was this idea of the attributes of God. So we're going to look at a variety of attributes of God, who God is, to try to just get a baseline, because if you know, as to what it looks like. And in some ways, it's kind of a simple series, right? You talk about the love of God. Well, that's kind of simple. We all know about the love of God or the holiness of God. Well, you kind of have an idea of what that is. But the problem is you go into something like this, and I found this week. I, you know, have kind of a set-aside time for how much I prepare, you know, time I prepare in sermons, and it varies from week to week. But I could have spent, you know, all of my week, I could have spent all, you know, every single day, all day, every day, looking at this topic, studying what the Bible said about it, what other people said about what the Bible said about it, you know, and all sorts of time. There is just so much depth. You can dive so deep into these topics so quickly. And so what we're going to be doing this morning throughout the rest of this series is we're just scratching the surface. We are just touching on these topics. We are just touching on these attributes. And if you think about it, you think about God, and you think about the nature of who he is. That just makes the most sense, right? A God who is perfect in all these different ways and has just so much depth and width and breadth to him, that even if we spent weeks on one topic, even if we spent months and even years talking about, you know, specifically what we're talking about, the love of God, we still wouldn't scratch the surface in all those different kinds of things. And so what we're starting with, again this morning, is this idea of the love of God. And what that looks like and how that is. But one thing I want us to focus on this morning and to remember is just the foundational aspect of this topic and what love looks like. And that's why I wanted to start with it, because one of the authors that I read this week, A.W. Tozer, he writes that God's love conditions all of his other attributes. And so we're starting with this idea of love, because when we talk about holiness next week and we talk about justice and we talk about mercy and grace, all of those other attributes are fed by God's love. And I think that's such an important thing for us to hold on to and to remember as we move forward through this. But before we jump too far too, and I think this is an important image for us to remember as well as we move through all of these different attributes, but especially this morning, is that we have an opportunity to go really, really deep. And we have it's a tendency that we tend to have is to go to bring it all up into our head. It all goes into how we think about it, how we view it, what we believe. And what I would call that bottomizing God. Actually, that's a term came from a Dr. Reich that said we can so easily bottomize God. And I don't know if any of you study plants or would consider yourself maybe like a lay bottomist or whatever. Bottomist. That's not the right word, I don't think. So, botanize. If you're botanist. What am I saying? I don't know what I'm saying. Botanize. All right. Everybody's on the same page, right? Should we start over? All right. Scene. All right. So, botanize. We can botanize God, which what a botanist does, that's the right word. All right. Is they take a plant, right? And they take that plant and they start pulling it apart. They take a flower, they pull the leaves off the flower, and they pull the petals off the flower, and they cut it apart and they dissect it and they look at all the different parts. And what can end up happening is they can get so far into one particular area of a flower that they miss the whole garden, right? And they can almost get to the point where they look at this flower and the depth and the beauty of a flower, and they miss all of the other colors and all the other plants and all the other things that are available. And so I want us to keep, you know, we're going to focus on the love of God this morning, but we need to hold on to the idea that this is a whole God, that he is so much more than just love. He is so much more than just holiness. He is so much more than any of these attributes, and even he's so much more than all of the attributes combined, that he is just so far beyond our human fallenness and beyond the things that we can understand of him, that He's a God that we just can't get our arms around entirely. And so I don't want it to all get caught up in the head where we're focusing on one particular thing, but remember that he is a God that is relational. He is a God that wants to not just embrace the cognitive, mental aspect of what he is, but he's a God that wants to connect with us. And so in this process, instead of dissecting him, I pray that we can embrace him, right? A much more relational idea in all those kind of things. And again, in thinking about the love of God, and the depth and the breadth of who he is. We sang a song earlier called The Love of God. I just love the images of that, and I don't know if you caught that this morning with one of the first songs we sang. One of the verses talks about how if the whole ocean were ink, and every stalk, corn or bean, any kind of a stem, were a pen, and the ocean was ink, it says that the God, you know, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry, and even if we spread it across the whole sky, it wouldn't ever fill. God's love is just so so wide, and the breadth of it is just so great that we just cannot even comprehend the depth of it. And so with that in mind, we're going to attempt to grasp, you know, a portion of it as much as we can and hold on to this morning. And I think of it as trying to embrace the ocean. So if you ever go to the ocean, you try to embrace the ocean, right? You end up with a couple handfuls of water, basically, right? And this whole width, and that's kind of where we're going to end up with, maybe a cup of water this morning of God's love. But hopefully that's still helpful, and hopefully it's still meaningful for us this morning. And again, with that in mind, we're just going to look at one passage. If you've got your Bibles, we're going to be in 1 John 4. Looking at several verses, but we could spend so much time looking at all the different aspects of God's love throughout the Bible. We could go back to Genesis, and it doesn't specifically talk about God's love necessarily in Genesis, but in creation, God loved us, right? In that creation and in that aspect, that was an act of love. In Noah's story, that's an act. Noah and the Ark, that's an act of love. Throughout the Psalms, throughout all these different stories, we can see all over God's love. But this morning, we're going to focus on this text and see and break this down. Keep your finger in the pages if you've got your Bibles. If you've got a Bible app on your phone, pull that out and we can follow along as well. And so we're going to read here again in 1 John 4, 7 through 21. Tom, will you pull up? There you go. I don't know what version I have. Okay. All right, 1 John 4, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us, and he sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, he says, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. For no one has ever seen God. But if we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. And by this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence on the day of judgment, because he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, for perfect love casts out fear. For love has to do with fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears. Love has not been perfected in him. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. And so a few things that I just see that I see John repeating over and over in this passage are just so important, I think, for us to highlight. And he says a couple different times this idea that God is love. God is love. And we've heard that before, right? All of us have probably heard that in different ways, and we can look at all throughout the Bible where that's at and how that comes across. But again, like I said, God's love feeds all of what he does, or all of his other attributes, but love also feeds all of what he does and the things that he acts out. And I just think it's so important to focus and to hold on to that idea, right? As simple as it is to say God is love, there's a profoundness to that as well. And there's a depth to that is so important for all of us to hold on to. Because God is love, and all that he does is love, then we know and understand that anything that he does then is something that is good, right? When we read throughout the Bible, when we look at our own life, and it's so easy to get caught up in this idea of blaming God. And I'm not saying that we shouldn't be honest with God, right? If God does something, or not, if something happens in our life, circumstances are tough or rough or awful or excruciating, right? I am all for screaming out to God and saying, why is this happening? I think God is big enough to handle my blame of him doing it, right? I don't know that God, I don't know that we can always blame God for doing it by any means, but he can handle it, right? He's got broad enough shoulders for me to cry out to him in that way. But at the same time, I think it's so important to remember that God being love is that anything that happens in our world, or anything that, I shouldn't say, anything that he does is something that is good, something that is loving. And so even if it looks bad, even if it looks confusing, God is ultimately working out something that is love, and I think it's so important for us to hold on to that. I never wanted to be the parent that said, I told you so, right? Anybody ever said that to your kids? Nobody? Okay, one. All right, one other person with me. Thank you. All right, I didn't want to be that parent because I said so, right? But I think we've all done that. And the reason that I've come to that point is because I'm a terrible, no, it's not because I'm terrible, it's because it just gets to a point where you just don't understand, right? I could explain to my four-year-old why something, you know, needs to be done a certain way, or why he needs to do this or that, or why I feel like he can't be on the computer all day, right? Or why I feel like he needs to do some chores around the house. I could try to explain it to a four-year-old, but he just doesn't understand that that's for his own good, right? When you are, you know, when you are 25 and have your own kids, you will understand why I told you that you need to do chores and you have your own chores to do at your own house, right? Right? Because I said so is just an easy answer in a lot of ways. But at the same time, I think we need to hold on to this idea that God may have not, you know, I don't think he tells us to do something because he said so. But I think anything that we do or anything that he does, we need to remember it's because he loves us. And if my kids just remember that I tell them to do things because I love them, then it'd just be a lot easier, I think, for all of us. But the problem is I do things that are really selfish and not out of love, too. So that's part of the problem, too. But again, we get this idea that God is love. But we also have a definition, I think, in these passages and a repetition, I think, that's so important for us to see of what love looks like, a definition or an example, I guess, of what love is. And that example that we see over and over again in this passage is this image of Jesus coming in. God's love for us is seen in what Jesus did on the cross and him coming from this, from perfection, right? Being in heaven in perfection, coming to this world and the evilness and the darkness of this world, to live in this world, to die in an agonizing way in this world, to only be, to finally be raised up on the third day. But that's an example of God's love, showing how he feels about us, how he wants to relate to us in that action. And again, we've heard this over and over again, but it's interesting, again, that God's definition of love is always something that he does. God doesn't just sit in heaven and say, oh, I care about you so much, and I love you so much, and I just hope that you make good choices and things work out okay for you. That's not how God is. God is a God that is active and doing and purposeful. Greatly seen in the action of who Jesus is and what he's done for us. And we see that also, again, in this idea that God's love is goodwill. God's love is goodwill. Love always wills good to its object. God doesn't want any harm to fall to anyone and anything that he loves. And he loves all of us. He loves all of creation. He doesn't want any harm to fall to it. That's why we see in verse 18 of what John writes here, this idea that there is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear. Or the one who fears is not, and that's in a little bit, but there is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear. If we know someone loves us, then we're not afraid of them, right? I just remember I was taking, I don't know, if it's been a while, but I used to take my, you know, we take the kids to Walmart or a store or something like that, and they were old enough, so they weren't in the cart or I didn't hold onto their hand real closely. But then we'd get to the closed area, and they just disappear. I don't know, have you ever had that experience where they just kind of disappear? Where did they go? And a part of me wanted to just walk out the store and say, I lost them. I don't know where they went, honey. That's not true at all. I tell terrible stories about me being a terrible parent, and I hope you guys don't think I'm a terrible parent. You can think that, I guess. That's all right with me. All right, so they just disappear, and you know I could holler their name and they come running, but you know just the scariness of some of that though too, right? If a child gets lost at a department store or Walmart or something like that, if they don't see anyone that they know loves them and cares for them, you know some kids will just break down and just kind of get really quiet and not do anything. But some kids will just scream, right? Hysterically screaming in the middle of the aisle. And there may be people around who look like they care about them and are asking, well, what's your name? Can we help you find your mom? And can be caring and compassionate. But that child is still screaming in hysterics. But that moment, right? The moment they see mom, the moment they see dad, you know, the screaming stops and they race over to embrace it, that mom, that dad, that grandma, that parent. And the reason that they stop crying is because they know that someone loves them, right? They see the person that cares for them. And the same thing is with us and God, is that God is this idea of we don't need to fear God because he wants the best for us. And there's a balance here too, right? We can talk about what the Bible talks about with fear, you know, the fear of God. There's a different kind of fear there. But we shouldn't ever fear God with this idea of being afraid that he's going to hurt us, because he always wants what's best for us. He always wants what's best for us. And so even though we can see God's love for us in action, right? We see it in something that's being done. We see that it's something that's goodwill, something that's purposeful for us. But I also think it's important, and this is an aspect that might be kind of different or new for some of us. It was kind of new for me this week as I wrestled with it. But God is emotive. God has an emotion tied to this. We go to the next slide, Tom. What did I call that? That love is emotional. And I just think that's such an important part of, if we read throughout the Bible, especially in the Old Testament, we see a lot of emotion come from God. And a lot of times we separate out this idea of love from the emotion tied to it because it's so action-based, because it's so about doing. But I would say, you know, God isn't just doing things for us. He is caring for us. He is compassionate. When his people cried out in agony, when his people said, God, do something, God's heart was stirred. God felt something emotionally. And I think that's a part of how we're made too in God's image, is that we're emotional beings as well. But God's love is emotional. God's love is something that he feels. And I think it's hard for us to kind of embrace that. It's hard for me to embrace that because it's so easy to stay in my head. It's so easy to just think about things and to go and do things. It's hard to wrestle with some of how I feel about things and to tie those feelings in with what I'm doing. And I don't want to go to the point where I'm saying we should only act in love when we feel like it. I don't think that's healthy at all either. I don't think we should only go and do things because we feel like it. But I feel like there should be an emotion tied to the things that we're doing as well. And if you think about your kids, right, or your grandkids, or others, parents or siblings that you care deeply about, right? If they needed something, there are people in your life that if they needed something, you'd give them you'd give them your right arm, right? If they needed they needed your liver, right? You'd be more than willing to say, yeah, you can have my liver, even if it cost us our own life. There are people that we emotionally feel so close to that we have no problem giving anything that we could to help them. And I just think that's such an important part of the way that God feels about us as well. That God has such that deep emotional connection with us that he would give anything in order for us to have goodwill, in order for us to live well. There was a great story I thought fit this perfectly about a family that went out on a boat in a large lake. And the mother and the father and their six kids are out on this boat and it wrecks. It gets in a crash and it starts to sink. None of them are good swimmers except for the father. The father is an excellent swimmer, and so the father resolves to get all of them to safety. He tells the children not to be afraid, that he's going to take care of them. And so he jumps overboard, and he takes his wife, and they swim to the shore. It's quite a distance, so they swim to the shore, and he gets her there safely, and he swims back. And he goes back and forth bringing all of these six children with him, bringing the children with him, three and four and five. And finally, after the fifth child he brings and sets on the shore, while he's going away, he tells the last child there, Jimmy. He says, I'll be back for you, Jimmy. I'll be back for you, Jimmy. He swims to the shore and sets that fifth child on the shore. And the people standing there, his wife and others as well, tell him, you can't go back. You can see the exhaustion and the adrenaline has run out of his body, and he's just tired. If he goes back out, there's no way he's coming back. But this father looks at them and is stern and resolved, and he said, well, Jimmy's aboard. And I promised him that I'd go to him. And he floats back out to the ship, and just as he gets down there, the ship's going down, he tells his son to jump into his arms. And as he jumps into his arms, the only strength that father has left is to seize his boy, to hold him close, tuck him tight into his chest, and they both end up sinking into the waters. And it kind of feels wrong in some ways that a father would sacrifice his own life in that way. But at the same time, that's the love that God has for us. Even if it cost him his own life, even if it cost him his son's life, he's going to swim back out there. He promised that he'd come. He promised that he'd take care of him. He'd jump in and go back out and embrace him as well. And so I feel like action, love, even in action, is emotional. There's a feeling tied with it. A.W. Tozer, who I took a lot of information from for this, says that love makes people happy. Love always makes people happy. And I have a feeling, and I agree with him, I think that if we're loving people or trying to love people and it's not making us happy, something not quite right there. And I'm not saying we should be happy or we should feel something to do something, but if we do something and there's not happiness on both ends, really, I feel like something's missing. Tozer does go on to say that that's why I encourage congregations to sing. I don't require them, he says, to sing on pitch, just that they sing with joy and enthusiasm. And I think that's important too. Not just the singing with joy and enthusiasm, I think that's important too, which is one of the reasons I enjoy doing the song that we did. That's a lot for me, just so you know. I enjoy singing those songs because it brings me joy and enthusiasm. But all that we do, anything that we go out and we serve people and we love people, there should be a joy, there should be an enthusiasm that comes with it. There should be something that we feel in that action and in that moment. And Tozer encourages his people to sing loudly and joyfully to him. And we can do that, you know, on Sunday mornings. If you want to sing loudly and joyfully, I hope you do that. But I would say sing loudly and joyfully in all that we do. To love people loudly and joyfully, to serve people loudly and joyfully, to give people, you know, money or resources loudly and joyfully, to forgive people loudly and joyfully, right? Anything we do can be done with enthusiasm and joy if it's done in the right way and in the right motive and through God's love. And so my prayer is, as we kind of wrap this up this morning, is that we can feel God's love. Again, it's not all about emotions. There's you know, the choices that we have to make. I'm a big proponent of personal choice and personal responsibility. But I feel like there's an emotional side to this as well that we miss, that I often miss. It's so easy, again, to stay in our head. It's so easy to go out and just do and put into action. It's harder to find the emotion that we tie to that, to bring that up as part of our enthusiasm and as our joy. That as we feel God's love, that we go out and we express that love to others as well. The problem is oftentimes when we go and we serve or we try to love other people, forgiving them or serving them in different ways, helping them out, it can sometimes feel like a burden. There was a little girl who was carrying around a little baby, kind of a pudgy, you know, those babies where you just want to squeeze them and see if anything comes out of them, kind of a baby. No, I'm the only one that feels that way about them. Okay, so they kind of look like marshmallows. Anyways, all right, don't let me hold your babies if they're chubby, so you guys better be careful. All right, so this little girl, she's carrying around this lug of a baby, and someone comes up to her and says, "Wow, you know, you've got quite a burden that you're carrying there." And the little girl says, "A burden? No, that's my little brother." And, you know, it's kind of the idea is that sometimes we carry burdens and we carry these responsibilities of how we love and how we serve and the things that we do. And Jesus said in Matthew 11 that his burden is easy. It shouldn't feel like a burden. If we're going out and we're loving people, if we're going out and we're doing things, if it feels like it's a burden, if it feels like it's a have to, if it feels like it's a weight, something's missing there. Something's falling short. And the first place that I guess I would check, and the first place that I feel like I need to check on my own life, is to figure out where I'm swimming. Right? I can create my own little pond. I can create my own little cognitive, intellectual place of my own desires and what I want to accomplish, and I have this little pond, and I can swim in that little pond, or I can go over to God's ocean. I can swim in the depth of God's love. And figuring out how I relate to him and how I connect to him and the relationship that I have with him. There's over and over again, and I didn't count them, but I think it's, you know, it's there's several times where it says God's love abides, or God abides in us, in John's passage here. And abiding just means connecting. Abiding means relating. Abiding means getting in depth with someone. And if we're not connecting with God, then the things that we do are going to feel like a burden. They're going to feel like we have to. They're not going to be joyful. They're not going to be enthusiastic. And so beginning with where God's at and what he's doing is an important part. But I also think it's important sometimes to go and do. And when we do them, to do them enthusiastically, to do them wholeheartedly, to do them with all our effort. And I think the story as we close fits that well. There was a newspaper columnist and a minister named Dr. George Crane, and he has a wife come in to his office to tell him all about how horrible her husband is, all the things that he's done to her, and she decides that she's done with it. And she wants to be rid of him, but she says this, I don't only want to get rid of him and get away from him, I want to get even. Before I divorce him, she says, I want him to hurt as much as he's hurt me. And so Dr. Crane comes up with this suggestion. He says, go home. Here's what you'll do. You'll act like you really love your husband. You tell him how much he means to him. You praise his every decent trait. You go out of your way to be kind and considerate and compassionate and generous to him. Spare no effort to please him. Make him believe that you love him. And after you've convinced him of your undying love and that you cannot live without him, that is when you drop the bomb and say, I'm leaving you. I want a divorce. Just imagine, doctor says, how he'd feel in that situation. And she likes it. She says, yeah, that's good. Beautiful, beautiful. He'll be so surprised. And she goes out with great enthusiasm to accomplish this. And for 2 months, she shows love and she shows kindness. She's listening. She's giving. She's caring for him well. And after she doesn't come back, Dr. Crane decides to give her a call, and he rings her up and says, well, are you ready now to call or to file for the divorce? Divorce, she says. Why would I divorce him? I love him. And it's funny how enthusiastically going out and doing, after we've tied ourselves deeply with God's love, the love that we express to others, doesn't feel like a burden. It can be joyful, it can be enthusiastic. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we thank you so much for your love and the depth of love that you have for us. We just pray that as we look at what God or what you are and how you love us, the goodness and the will that you desire for us, we just pray that we can step out to serve others and to love others in a similar way. We want to pray this all in your spirit to abide in us, to connect with us, just to be with us on a daily basis. And we pray this all in your Son Jesus' name. Amen. Worship team's going to come on forward this morning again. And we're going to stand and we're going to have an opportunity to respond. Jesus offers that love of God again through Jesus' sacrifice. And Jesus sacrificed his life for all of us. And so if there's a decision that you need to make to say, I want to love him back, or I want to know more about what that love looks like and how Jesus' life and his sacrifice and what that means for me, we have an opportunity. We're going to stand. Floor is going to be open and we can come forward as we sing our invitation song.